We got one more reading, and that's in Mark chapter 12, and it is from verse 13 to verse 17. You probably know this already, but we'll mention it once more, that this is the final few days before Jesus is taken prisoner. He's going to be crucified on a cross at Calvary. And in those final few days, there's this growing tension, this growing conflict between the Lord Jesus and the leaders, the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders are consisting of Pharisees and Sadducees. It's been made worse by the fact that he came riding on a donkey, coming into Jerusalem on that, what we would call on that Palm Sunday. And that had stirred them up, that had wound them up, and they sought to throw questions at them. They tried to trap him with trick questions. It didn't work. And then Jesus himself is speaking parables, which is speaking out against the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders. And then we come to verse 13, and we discover that there's still more questions. There's still more people being sent to Jesus to trick him, to catch him, in order to get some evidence against him, so that he might be killed. So it's Mark chapter 12, verse 13, down to verse 17. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, and that I may see it." So they brought it. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Well, may God indeed bless his word to us this morning. Let's just quickly come before the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we begin to look at this passage of the way in which these religious leaders were trying to trick Jesus, we pray, Father, that you might, through your Spirit, really take of your word and speak into our hearts. And may it be, Lord, that the meditation of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to learn this morning not to be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. But by way of introduction, let's remind ourselves from verse 13 of Mark chapter 12 about who are coming to trick him, coming with those difficult questions. And they are the Pharisees and the Herodians. So we'll go to Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch them in his words. Now, what you need to understand to see what's going on here in this section, in this passage, is this, that the Pharisees and the Herodians are complete opposites of one another. Yet they've combined together to be the enemies who are opposed to Jesus. Now, who are the Pharisees? Well, we've often given a definition of the Pharisees. We try to put them in some positive light at times as being very orthodox, believing in the scriptures, but we could describe them as religious formalists. Jesus describes the Pharisees, for example, as hypocrites. They would say one thing with their words, but would do the opposite in the things that they did. They were very religious, but it was all about a religion of works and not of faith. It's always about a religion of doing, not a religion of believing. Well, who were the Herodians? Well, the Herodians were ultimately supporters of King Herod. They were worldly people. They were concerned about power and wealth and pleasure. Their whole ambition and desire was to have King Herod truly become the king of the Jews. They were looking towards Rome and all the splendors that Rome could give them as being part and parcel of the Roman Empire. And of course, the Pharisees were the opposite. They were seeking to rule and to control the land of Israel away from this Roman authority. The Herodians were the very opposite to what Jesus said. Remember, when he was being tempted of the devil, he said to the devil, "Man does not live by bread alone." Well, the Herodians would have said, "Well, man does live by bread alone, and we want more of it." So those were the Herodians. They were the two groups are two opposites to each other. They're polar opposites. But of course, they've got one intention, haven't they? And that is to oppose Jesus, to see Jesus as the man they must get rid of in order to further their own ambitions. So as a first point, perhaps we need to think about what is common, the things that are common between these groups against Jesus. And the first thing is that both groups, the Herodians and the Pharisees, have a desire for power. They want to be the leaders. They want to be the government, if you like, of the people of Israel. And the Pharisees would seek to do that through a council called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin Council. They didn't have total power in the Sanhedrin because the majority in the Sanhedrin were the Sadducees. But they were vying to have more power, to have more influence amongst the people of Israel. That was their power base. And they were using religion in order to be to have that power. They were mixing the secular with the religious in order to have that power. But there's a thing that's common with these Pharisees and these Herodians, was also that of power and a desire for power. But their way of getting power was to chummy up with the Romans, to put Herod forward as the king of the Jews. And Herod was a man whose leaning was towards Rome and towards Caesar. He was a man who was brought up in Rome. And he's very much Roman orientated and wanted that kind of Roman civilization for himself. And so there, the Herodians were wanting more power to be given to them to govern Israel by the Romans. The second thing that these two groups wanted was a desire for money. The Pharisees, well, in fact, we can lump the whole of the religious leaders in this point, really, have a desire for money. We saw this in chapter 11 when Jesus cleanses the temple. And remember how he turns over the money changers' tables and he drives the people out. Well, part of the reason, as we said some weeks back, that these money changers are there in the courts of the temple is because they've been allowed to be there by the religious leaders who were taking a certain percentage of the profits from the money changers. And theirs was a desire for money. Jesus, for example, calls them says of them that they were devouring widows' houses. They were taking from the people to further their lifestyles. But they were also, well, we'll get to Mark 12, verse 40, to see what Jesus says to them. That they were those who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. But they were also, a third thing is that they wanted to be popular. They wanted to be seen as somebody. They wanted to be sitting in the main seats, up on the platform of the feasts. They wanted to be on the top table. And that was the Pharisees. The Herodians wanted to be courting with the Rome and with Caesar. Matthew 23, verse 7 says this: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" This is Jesus speaking about these Pharisees. "For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That was what was happening. So there were certain similarities. There were certain things in common with these two groups: fame, popularity, a desire for money, desire for power. But there was something that these men didn't have. And what don't they have? Well, I've got three things here that they don't have. The first is this: that God is not number one in their lives. God should be. God should be the very reason why they live and breathe and have their existence. God should be up there, number one in their life. But that isn't so. It certainly isn't so with the Herodians, who would want to put King Herod first, or perhaps Caesar, as the most important thing in their life, and trying to impose a kind of Romanized Israel. It's not so for the Pharisees as well, because the Pharisees, as we were reminded in that verse that we've just read, that they were all about the outward appearance. They were all about standing on the street corners and being seen to pray long prayers, or to put a kind of cosmetic on their faces so they look haggard and worn, because people would know that they've been fasting for a long time. It was all about how they looked going up into the temple so many times a week, being seen of men, making sure that their outfits are just so large and big, so that people would certainly recognize them as being religious and spiritual people. Those were the Pharisees. God wasn't number one in their life. What was number one in their life was themselves. But of course, the second thing is this: they didn't have a real faith. They didn't have a true saving faith. You see, what they were, both groups were thinking about was this. It was about what they looked like and what they were doing. But we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 to 9 that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Both parties think in terms of success in life, in terms of works, lest anyone, says Paul, should boast. Neither group, really, Pharisee and Herodian, had a true relationship with God. For the Pharisee, it wasn't really about believing. It was about doing those religious works. And that poses a question to us, I think, and that is, have we that faith? Have we faith in God? Or are we like the Pharisees? Do we think it's all about what we do? It's all about the outward things rather than the inward work of God's grace in our heart in faith. And a third thing that they don't have. They don't have eternal life. The Pharisees, by their works, and remember, their religion was about salvation, eternal life by works, but it's impossible because there's none righteous, no, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. That was true of the Pharisees. We can think of Paul the Apostle when he was Saul of Tarsus, and we can think about how he worked so hard at trying to keep all the commandments. He worked so hard at being the best of the Pharisees. And yet, what did he describe it? His previous religious life. What did he describe his previous religious life? He says in one of his epistles that it was just like dung. It was rubbish. It was nothing. Because salvation is only by a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the Herodians? Well, the Herodians were, in some senses, very much like the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in eternal life. They didn't believe in angels or miracles or heaven. And the Herodians were like that. They just believed in this life. And getting as much out of life as possible. The pleasures, the power, the money, the wealth. You only have one life. Live it. Well, that would have been a good motto, I think, for the Herodians. And sadly, I've seen that on people's cars sometimes. You only have one life. Live it. Well, that's not right. And that's the Herodians. That's what they would have said. The reality for both groups, Herodians and Pharisees, was this. It's this life first. It's all about today, and don't worry about tomorrow. So you can see that although they look like polar opposites, there's so much in common and so much they haven't got. But let me say this as a third point this morning. The same philosophy is alive and well in our own day and age, isn't it? Live life to the full. You've only got one life. The world in which we live, at least in this part of the world, I think we can say this, the world in which we live, there's very little thought of eternity. There's very little thought about what happens when one dies. And the strapline for the 21st century and the Western nations for the 21st century is a bit like the foolish farmer that we read of at the beginning. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then we should add, for tomorrow we die. And for most people, it's all about eating and drinking and pleasure and getting as much money as possible and have as many possessions as possible and just live for today without any thought about tomorrow. So let's remind ourselves about that foolish farmer. And we go to Luke chapter 12 and just read a few verses there. The farmer says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, isn't that a summation of the society in which we live? That people are not rich toward God. It's all about self. It's all about me. It's all about what I've got. And I'm going to hold on to it. And we see this all around us, don't we? Certainly in this part of the world. It may not be so in other parts of the world. I don't think it's so, but in Gaza and in Israel at the moment, when there's war and people are thinking probably, almost certainly, about eternity, about life, about death, about suffering. And we could add that to Ukraine and Russia as well, and other parts of the world where which are not thinking the same way that we do. But the world in which we live now is thinking like that. So, for example, you have teenagers, older teenagers, going out on a Friday night, Saturday night, hitting the clubs, hitting the pubs. As somebody said once, a few years ago, they've had a great weekend because they got absolutely hammered. Well, that's how some of the older teenagers think, don't they? Drink as much as you can, and if I can't remember what happened on Saturday evening, it must have been a great time. But that's not how to live life, is it? That's not thinking in terms of eternity. Next couple of days, we're going to see people who are going to go around dressed in all kinds of horrible things, and there'll be all this stuff about, you know, skulls and bats and all this sort of stuff of Halloween. And people think it's fun, and people think that it is great. But it opens people up to evil, doesn't it, and to the devil. And then, mustn't miss out on the older folk, because the older folk, what do we live for? Better homes, better cars, better jobs, better holidays. It all becomes for the things that please me, the things that make me happy. It's all about today and never about tomorrow. Never about coming before God, as that foolish farmer had to come before God and to hear that tomorrow he was going to die. And the problem is the focus is so often in the society in which we live about here and now upon the physical, the worldly, and not upon the spiritual and the eternal. Let me remind you of something that Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're seeking to live your life for Christ, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, those sinful things, you will live, says Paul. Well, just in case we might feel that doesn't apply to me, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me add this fourth point. We can be just the same. We can be just the same. The same priorities, the same lifestyles as others. You see, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be aware of this, that the world in which we live, the ungodly world in which we live, can have an effect upon us. It can rub on us. We can start thinking and acting in the same ungodly way as other people. We might think, well, you know, I've got a side to me in my life that's, we might call it a God dimension or a God side of me, because I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I try to support Christian ministry, the church, or missionaries, for example. But we can get to that position where all that our life is about is a series of compartments, and we've got a secularized compartment. This is my sort of Monday to Saturday life, and then I have my God compartment, which happens on a Sunday. And that God has been dropped from our lives as being number one. Dropped from our lives as being the most important person. That Jesus has been dropped from our lives as being the most important person to us. And that we've forgotten the very reason that we exist, the very reason that we live is for God. if we are Christians, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. The very reason why we are here, the very reason why God has spared us for another day is we are here for him. We are his servants. I like the way Paul, when he writes his letters, he says that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. That word servant there can be translated slave, and I prefer that translation, because Paul sees himself as a slave, a free, a bond slave for Christ. Do we see ourselves in that, in a life that we live as like that? That we're not ourselves, we're not just me. It's not about, the world is not about me. My life isn't about me. It should be about Jesus. And that's what Paul was like, wasn't he? As far as Paul was concerned, he was a slave for Christ. His whole life depended, his whole existence was depending upon God. And the world can rub on us so that God does no longer become the joy and the passion of our lives. That God no longer becomes the all in all of our existence. God can simply be someone, something we do on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. And that can happen to true believers in Jesus. The world could have rubbed upon us so that we were in danger of becoming Pharisees. It's all about the outward appearance. We are seen going to church. We're seen reading our Bibles. We're seen praying. We're seen giving to church ministries, Christian ministries. And we become, if we're not careful, Pharisees. We've got the intellectual knowledge. We have the understanding. But there's no heart in it. We become simply mere observers of God rather than followers of Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like these Pharisees or these Herodians or whatever groups there were in the days of Jesus who were so content upon their own, upon their own selves, working to their own agendas, seeking, Lord, to promote themselves. But Lord, we come before you and we ask and pray that, Lord, you would, through your Spirit, keep the world far from us so it doesn't rub on us and affect us in any way, but that, Lord, we might see Jesus and we might see him only, that, Lord, you would cause us to not be those neutral observers of yourself or your ways or the gospel, but to be those who are filled with a passion and a joy and a longing and a desire that you should be the most important thing in our lives, that you should be number one. Oh, Father, forgive us when so much of the world does come in upon us and so much of the world's way of thinking comes into our thinking too. Lord, move your Holy Spirit upon us, even this morning, so that the things of Christ, the things of yourself, will be so present and obvious to us that we truly would be like Paul and be able to say that we are the slaves of Christ. There's nothing more important than serving Jesus, loving Jesus, believing in Jesus. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.